Book of Daniel, chapter 1. Look at verse 5. Daniel 1, verse 5. The Bible says, "And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing him 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave the names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank, though he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Over the past few weeks, have been walking through with Daniel as he is entering into this time of life where he has been snatched out of his country, his kindred. He has been brought to a place into Babylon to be taken captive, and now to be put before the people of Babylon to learn the ways of the Babylonians, to be taught the ways both scholarly and also spiritually as well. We know that the area that he's coming from is the same area where earlier in the scriptures, the people of Baal, where they set up the false prophets of Baal. And so he's in this. And so during the plundering of Jerusalem, the king put forth the decree to go find these young men and bring them. So you had a host of young men that came out of Jerusalem and was taken captive. And we saw four of these that we've talked about over the last few weeks, Daniel being the one we're focusing on. But also you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we know them. And they were to be trained both intellectually, philosophically, and spiritually, the ways of the Babylonians. And they would be trained for 3 years before then they would be brought before the king. And then they would be tested or meted out to whether or not they had the ability to be a page or a court inside the king's palace. And these 3 years would be a time of proving. It would test them and to see if these Israelites could be transformed into the Babylonian ways. And we learned from the first message that these boys would have been somewhere between 12 and 19 years old during that time. Not only would they be taught the ways of the Babylonians, but they would also be given Babylonian names, which we talked about in the previous message. But look back at verse 8 now. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank." And last week we looked at how Daniel purposed in his heart not to be defiled by the ways of the Babylonians. And we looked at several points that came to that in areas where Daniel purposed in his heart. First of all, we looked at Daniel purposed to trust the circumstances of his life. We see at the end of verse 8, it says, "Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." And again, we talked about how he didn't ask to get out of captivity. He didn't ask to be brought to a place to where he would be removed from this situation. He trusted that this was the place that God had for him at this time and simply yielded to that request. And his resolve that he was now in captivity was so strong that he didn't ask for it to be removed. He's asking for an accommodation to be made. Secondly, we saw that Daniel purposed to control what he could control. He couldn't control the fact that he was in captivity. He couldn't control the fact that he was now going to be taught these things of the Babylonians. But he could control the opportunity maybe to now what he was going to eat. Thirdly, we talked about Daniel purposed to limit the worldly influences in a worldly environment. Daniel was doing what he could to limit. He wasn't going to get fully out of that worldly influence. He was still going to be trained in the Babylonian ways. But he would say, look, if there's this one part that I can do to limit the amount of worldliness that's coming at me, I'm going to do that. And then fourthly, we saw that Daniel purposed in his heart to be different. When he asked to try this pulse instead of the king's meat and king's drink, one of the things that the prince of the eunuch says back to him is, if the king sees that your countenance is different than all the rest, then for surely he's going to have my head. And so he noticed that Daniel was going to be different. He was going to stand out from the rest because what he was going to do was different. Everybody else was going to get the king's meat and king's drink, but he was going to take this pulse instead. And so he was he was willing to be different in that area. Now this week, I want to expound on the second area of what we talked about. We talked about last week about trusting God and the circumstances he was in. But this week, I want to focus on Daniel purposing to control what he can control. Look back at verse 8 again. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So we see here that Daniel had come to that place where he now has favor. He has that ability to have maybe the audience, if you will, with the prince. It reminds me of Moses. Moses was able to grow up in the house of Pharaoh. And then when God wants somebody to go to Pharaoh, he calls upon Moses to do that. God positioned him in the place to do that. And so sometimes in our lives, we have to trust the situations. But then also at the same time, we can do what we can to purpose in our heart to control what we can control of our lives, because there's a big portion of our lives that we cannot control. We need to understand that. And so we're going to take a little time, like we've done in the past here recently. We're going to take a time to pray for a few moments, and then I'll pray for the message, and then we'll get into the message. We'll take a little bit of time here to pray, and then we'll start. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the breath of life. We thank you for the privilege that we have to be able to gather together. Thank you for the provision that you provide to be able to have a place to come and be able to worship around your word. And we ask this morning as we do that, that your spirit would move amongst us in a way that would help us to recognize the great need that we have in our life for you to help us in this area, to recognize and be able to come to a place whereas we talked about last week, to trust the circumstances, but be able to control what we can control and recognize what it is that we can, what we cannot control, and help the scriptures today to help us with that to that end. And we'll give you the praise for it. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. And as we look back here, we see that making this request to the prince of the eunuchs, Daniel is simply controlling what he could possibly can control. He could not control that he was going to be taught the ways of the Babylonians. He could not control the name that he had been given. He could not control the life that he had was now destined to live in captivity. Daniel does the only thing that he can, and in verse 9 again, it says, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So the one thing that Daniel could control was his attitude. It seems like Daniel has kept his emotions in check. It doesn't seem like Daniel had a bad attitude. It doesn't seem like Daniel is now eaten up with bitterness because of the circumstances of the situation. Instead, his demeanor has led the prince of the eunuchs to be very fond of Daniel. And notice the wording that is used to describe the prince's favors toward Daniel. It says, the first one is favor. That's kindness or mercy. So here you have the prince of the eunuchs who's in charge of Daniel, who has now grown fond of him, because of who he is and what he was, no doubt the way that he's conducting himself and carrying himself. But then the other word is tender love. That's compassion. So he has mercy and kindness and compassion towards Daniel in this situation that Daniel's in. And no doubt that his behavior has warranted this type of response back. So we need to be cautious how we treat those in authority around us, whether it's on the job place, whether it's in the home, wherever it may be. But God wants us to understand that we need to conduct how and how we conduct ourselves is vitally important. We must remember that we are walking testimonies for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look up here at 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And so we are ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like we have ambassadors that are throughout the world that represent us as a country in that country. God says we are ambassadors, so we must have a good report with those that are in authority over us, because it just might be the thing that causes that authority to have grace toward us in a time of need. And so we see that. And then again, in this time, Daniel comes to the authority that's over him, and because he's conducted himself in a manner that has been appropriate, it's allowed him the opportunity to make this request. If Daniel would have been belligerent and mean-spirited, no doubt the prince of the eunuch would have never even heard this. Matter of fact, the prince of the eunuch, if Daniel did bring that, and that was his countenance, the prince of the eunuch probably would have piled it on greater to him because he didn't want to do that, out of spite to do those things. And now listen, young people, it would be good for you if you had this same type of relationship that Daniel has with the authority over him. It would behoove you to have that same authority as a child to your parents. To not go against your parents, or not try to subvert your parents, but to obey your parents, because there might come a time in your life where you need favor and grace and mercy and compassion. And because you've carried yourself in that way, they're going to have more of a favor to do that. No doubt, we are all creatures of our flesh, and therefore, if somebody is treating you in an improper way and they come with you to request, you're going to have very little interest in fulfilling that request. But if somebody's been kind to you and compassionate to you, then you might see that favor come to pass. And so Daniel knew that he had favor with the prince of the eunuchs. Therefore, he took what he had, what he could control, which is the opportunity to make this request. You see, Daniel didn't have the opportunity to control what he was going to be given to eat. He only had the ability to make the request to have something different than what the king had said for him to have. And so he couldn't control everything, but he wanted to control what he could by making this request. If the request was denied, at least he tried. At least he tried to control what he could control. And as I mentioned last week, I feel that each one of these places that we've identified where Daniel purposed in his heart is vitally important to our Christian walk. And so that's why we're going to take each of these and give a little bit of time for each. But when it comes to us as believers, it is important that we also learn to focus on controlling what we can control. Most of the issues that people are struggling with, And as we counsel with people, as we try to help people, the majority of issues that people struggle with are issues that they cannot control personally. They can't control it. Whether it's a personal conflict, whether it's a job-related conflict, no matter what it might be, they normally come down to situations where the person has internal strife and struggle within them, dealing with a matter that they cannot control. Go over to Proverbs chapter 4. One of the fundamental truths that we have to nail down in our lives as believers is that the one thing that we can control is our heart. I cannot control the way somebody else responds to me, but I can control how I respond to that person. And therefore, I have to focus on the thing that I can control, because I cannot control other people. I cannot control how people perceive me, but I can control how I speak and how I say something. So when you're speaking to somebody, you're trying to get across something to them, and you can tell that they're not receiving it the way you want it to, you might have to stop and say, hold on a second, let's stop right here for a moment. Let me make sure that
I'm clear on how I'm trying to say this, because I'm perceiving that you're not receiving it the way that I want it to, right? And so we have those situations in life. But look what the Bible says here in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Our heart is the seat for our thoughts, our emotions, and our behaviors. And when it comes to this idea of controlling what we can control, the heart is our main battlefield. The Lord commands us to keep our heart. That the word keep there means to guard our heart. And the Lord commands us to guard our heart because he understands the importance of it. Look at the last part again. For out of it are the issues of life. So God states that our heart, in our heart, and what's in our heart, comes out the issues of life. That's how we're going to respond to those things that are coming forth. Our heart has a strong influence on our thoughts, our emotions, and our behavior. Go over to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. This verse here in Proverbs 25 speaks on this matter of guarding our heart. As a matter of fact, it speaks to the problem of those that don't guard their hearts in their spirit. Look at verse 25, chapter 25, verse 8. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So as a city with no walls, and that's walls that are broken down or there's a break in the walls, now they're susceptible to all the world has. If there's an invading army, once they pierce through that fortress of the walls, now the people inside are no longer safe. So it is with our heart. If we do not guard our heart, our thoughts, our emotions, our behavior will have no rest from the constant pressures of this life. If we do not control the thing that we can control, which is our heart, we will live in the constant turmoil that this life has to give to us. So we must understand that we have no controls on the stressors that are putting pressures on our life. But we do have control over how we respond to those stressors that are happening in our life. I've used this before in the previous messages, but I wanted to bring it back because I think it's very fitting here. What we must understand is that our thoughts produce emotions. And our emotions is what drives our behavior. So if we talk about this matter of guarding our heart, that means that our thought life is vitally important. Because how I see things and how I view things and how I think on them is going to draw to me to an emotion. And that emotion is going to affect the behavior that I have from it. So this is why God says, guard your heart, because your heart and the way you do that is so vitally, vitally important. You're waiting, you're at a restaurant. You walk in, you put your name in with the hostess, you step back, you're sitting there, you're waiting. Then all of a sudden you see this other family come in, same amount of people as you. They walk up, they tell the host, they speak to the hostess for a few seconds, they step back. Just a few minutes later, they come and they take that family and they take them and get seated. What you saw produces an emotion inside you. Probably frustration. What's going on here? I was here first. Why am I not getting seated? And that emotion now, that little bit of maybe anger rises up within you, and that causes you to stand up and go over to the hostess and complain. Because how you view things and how you see things is going to directly affect how you perceive that situation to be. And how we perceive many times dictates our emotions and our behavior. So therefore, it's important for us that we guard our heart and we don't just let our heart go to every whim that it wants, but to actually look at the circumstances of life that we're dealing with and put them into the proper perspective as the scriptures wants us to see and do those things. So it's vitally, vitally important. Okay, let me give you another illustration. We're driving down the road. And all of a sudden this car comes right up on you and cuts you off. And you think to yourself, I love that person. What a loving person. I just love people that cut me off. You don't think that. That what you just saw creates an emotion inside of you. And because of that, if we don't restrain that, we'll become foolish in our actions.
Go over to Philippians chapter 4. With God giving the importance to keeping or guarding our heart, it should express to us the importance of how our heart can dictate our lives and what we do and how we respond. And therefore, we must recognize the great importance that it is that we follow those things. Because again, if I know what I can control, which I can control my emotions and my thoughts and my actions, I can control those things, then that's what I need to focus on. Our problem many times is that we will focus on the things and think about the things and dwell upon the things that we cannot control. So if our mind is being dominated by things that we cannot control, then we cannot be focused on the things that we can control. Let me show you what I mean here. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul is encouraging the believers in Philippi to think on specific things. Understand this one thought. Our minds were never meant to be idle. An idle mind is a dangerous, dangerous thing. Look what he says in Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. These verses that we've talked about are driving home the fact that our thoughts are vitally important to us in our lives as believers. So no matter what the trial or circumstances or situation we face, if we think about it first, as mentioned here, it would help us tremendously to think on that matter. So take whatever the situation is and start with the first one. What is true about this situation? What is true? Because how many times have we been in a situation, somebody comes back and reports to us what happened in that situation, and you're sitting there thinking, that's not what happened. I mean, I've literally sat there and looked at somebody and said, whatever you're saying, I don't know where you got that. That's not true. No, that's true. That's what they told me. That's what happened. I'm like, I was there. What you just told me did not happen. We call that media. Right? It's media. It's not news telling anymore. It's a point of view telling now. But there are some things in your life that happen that you have to get to recognize that what is true and what's not true. What's true and what's perception. Because what happens a lot of times is when circumstances happen, people perceive something. How many times have I had people say to me, well, you said this and this is what you meant. I'm like, that's not what I meant. No, that's what you meant. I'm like, that's not what I meant. I did not mean that. If I meant that, I would have said that. Because my flesh would have loved to say that, if that's what I meant. So we have to look at this thing and this, what is true of this? Okay, what's honest? The honest part is being honest with ourselves about a circumstance. Let's say there's a situation where you have a break in fellowship. You have to be honest enough with yourself to say, where am I wrong? What could I have done better? Right? So he says, he puts these things here and says, listen, think on those things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. Things that are virtue, things that are praise. Think on these things. Don't dwell on the things that you can't control. Dwell on the things of me. Because that will put your mind in the right framework so when you actually look at this situation, you recognize, listen, why am I thinking about this? Because I can't control this situation. And if my mind is focused on the thing I can't control, it's surely not on the things that I can't control. So when we think about this and looking at this passage, when he says, finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, one of the first things that we should look at ourselves and say is, can I control this situation? Is it true that I can control the circumstances of this perception? Because again, perception is the act of perceiving or receiving impressions by the senses.
Can you see the potential problem with that? Our senses determining to us what is true and what's not true? Our senses would be our heart. And what does God say about our heart? We're not to trust it. He said it's deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? We can't even understand how bad our heart is at the ability of understanding those things. Or the act or the process of the mind which makes known an external object. So again, what happens is, when we look back here, we should be thinking about these things, as God puts it, what's something is true, just, honest, of good report, so that our thoughts will promote the right emotion within us that then would give us the right behavior to follow. The problem is, when we get it out of whack, it becomes our emotions. That's exactly what it says here when he said, the act of perceiving or the receiving impressions by the senses. Our emotions drive our thoughts. So when something happens and I don't like it and I get frustrated, then now that's driving my thoughts. Instead of my thoughts driving my emotions are driving my thoughts. And once my emotions get off, my thoughts will be off. And so again, he's saying, listen, it's vitally important that you control your mind, because when your mind and the way that it's supposed to go is out of sequence, then your thoughts will be off and then everything will follow. Your feelings will change, then surely your behavior will change. And this is the reason why a lot of times when you get with people and they just become so obstinate that they won't change, is because they're out of whack in that. The whole sequence has gone out of the way. God says, I want your thoughts to drive your emotions so your emotions can drive the right behavior that's going to follow in your life. So we must not allow negative influences to have free reign in our heart and mind. He wants us to base our thoughts on things that are true, just, pure, lovely, of good report, of virtue and praise. That's where he wants our mind and heart. And if you cannot control the problem or person, then it does not deserve the opportunity to dominate your thoughts. I can't stress that enough. Our thoughts have to drive our emotions so it can drive our behavior. But if we can't control that thing, if we can't control the problem or the person that's the problem or whatever it may be, then it does not need to have time in your mind and heart. When it comes to determining what we can control and not control, we must look at the scriptures for help. Look back up a couple of verses and look at verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So God says here, be careful for nothing. The word careful means anxious. He says, don't be anxious for anything. Don't allow your anxiety to drive your thoughts. Again, when we go back and we look back here, people have depression, people have anxiety, people have those things, and that's emotions that are seated within them. Their emotions is driving them. So therefore, that drives their thoughts and their behavior. We need to get to a place where we keep our thoughts driving our emotions. And the reason why this is so important is because, again, when I allow the Word of God to be the dominant part of my life, it's forming and fashioning my thoughts into what God wants them to be instead of what I want them to be. Go over to James chapter 1. So he says, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about things. Focus on what you can control. Again, I may not be able to control the circumstances in my life. Maybe I'm in a situation. We obviously know this around here. A lot of people face loss of job here recently. Well, you can't control that. But you know what you can control? Getting down on your knees or closing your eyes and praying to God for wisdom and guidance and direction. From that, I can't control the circumstances, but I sure can pray. I can sure go to my God and say, God, here's where I'm at. Here's where I'm hurting. Here's the things that are going on in my life that I wish were different. God, work. I want your way, God, but help me. Help me to have the faith to believe that what you're doing is best for me.
So we can't control the circumstances, but man, I can go to God in prayer. He said, it's the peace of God, which passes all understanding. When we pray and ask God for that, and we put it over into his hands, then we can have peace to know that he's on the job.
Brother Chris, it's a crazy thing that to think that you and I could show up at a place and we're going to bring peace to people. Right? People have a medical emergency. They want somebody to come that knows what they're doing to step up on the scene, and they feel better now because they're here and they have better knowledge and ability to do these things. And when we go to God and we ask God for those things, he's on the scene, if you will. And we can have the peace that passes all understanding. Again, that's why you have people that you've seen in your life that are going through just crazy things in their life, an unbelievable amount of stress and trouble and trials in their life, but yet it seems like there's nothing going on in their life at all, because they're going to God and they've given it to God and they're letting God have that thing and they're controlling what they can control. We are to stay focused on what we can control, which is surrendering the cares of this life over to God, so that he can do with them as he wish. Look here at James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Again, we do not have the ability to control what people say, what people do, the circumstances of life that come at us. But we do have the ability to control what we listen to, how we speak, and we have control of our emotions. Let every man, again, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. He says, slow down and think about this thing. Don't just react. But notice verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's the emotions again. He said, don't get yourself in a place where the wrath, you're all eat up with wrath and anger and malice, because that's going to drive your thoughts. You're going to be thinking about it all the time. How can I get that person back? How can I change this thing? And if boy, this was different, God, and if you didn't do this in my life, God, then everything else would be better. And then now you're getting bitter at God because of the circumstances of life. And God says, I don't want you to do that. If we're going to be able to control what we control, we have to first start by controlling our emotions. Look up here at Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. There's just sometimes it'd be better for us for not to speak, not to charge God foolishly. There's so many times I've listened to people in the midst of, listen, I'm not making light of the fact that they're going through very, very difficult times, but man, I'll listen to them and I'll listen to them charge God foolishly. And listen, I'm not even the one saying it, but it affects me, because to hear somebody do that, go over to Romans chapter 12. Going to God in prayer will not only help us to get wisdom to know what we can and cannot control, but also would help us to do a better job of controlling our emotions. That's why he said, hey, slow down. Don't just react to the situation. There are many times where it would behoove us to take some time, maybe when somebody responds to us in a certain way, it'd be good for us to slow down and not let our emotions just take off. Maybe it'd be good for us to say, you know, maybe they're just having a bad day. Maybe they didn't mean it the way that that came out, the way that I perceived that. Maybe that's really not how they meant it. Now, again, like I've said in the past, there are some times where people will come back and they'll make sure that you understand that they were not trying to be nice to you. But in most situations, it'd be good for us just to slow down and wait and see if this is a situation. Now look at Romans chapter 12. We talk about things we can control and what we can't control. This is a great verse to illustrate it. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Notice the conditional word if at the beginning. This speaks to the inability to control every situation. If it be possible. So God is saying, if you have a situation, to live peace, and there's not peace between you and man. He included the word if, because maybe one side doesn't want to be, or maybe you don't want to be. Maybe you're in a place where your emotions is leading your thoughts, and you're thinking, I don't care what that person does. I ain't going to like him. Never going to like that person. Never going to like her. Man, I don't like her. Never did nothing she can do to be able to like me anyway. That's because your emotions are driving you. And he says, if it be possible. Now look at the next phrase. As much as lieth in you. That's what you can control. He put an if on the first one because you may not be able to control. You cannot control that other person. But you can control you. As much as lieth in you. Now, what also is said there, or implied there that's not said, he also is implying that he understands that it's going to be difficult sometimes for you to live peaceably with men. As much as lieth in you. As much as you can conjure up in yourself, you should try to live peaceably with all men. And so we see this here. So listen, when we think about that as much as lieth in you, I've used this illustration many times when it comes to personal conflicts. So if you have two people and you have a fellowship together, you're both at A, you're walking down the road, if you will, of life, and you're both at A, and then something happens. You have some type of disagreement, some type of hurt feelings or something like that. You both go to B, right? Now you're both, because you're not at A, you're not walking together, right? The Bible talks about that. How could you walk together unless they be agreed? So now you're both at B. Well, then one person says something about the other person. They gossip, if you will. Well, then the other person, so person one, we can't use letters, so they use letters in the other one. So person two gossips about person one. Person one hears about it. And instead of allowing their thoughts to control their emotions and emotions to control their behavior, they allow their emotions to control their thoughts. And they say, oh, you say that about me? Ha! I'll show you. I'll say this about you. And now you both move to C. And another thing said, you move to D, and then the other one moves to D. And then you just have this process of moving down the road. The problem with that is, you're both going to be way down here at T or S, and now you want to get things right, and you've got a whole lot of things you have to deal with to get back to A. What happens is, you're going to have to come to that place to where you recognize, if we're going to get reconciliation, one of us has to be spiritual enough to stay at B. So you both are at A, you both move to B, number two speaks about one, and they move to C, but number one doesn't say anything. And then number two says another thing about one, and they move to C, D, E, F, G. Now, the reason why this is important is because now when number two wants to get right with number one, they got to come all the way back to B, and now you're one step from reconciliation. But our problem a lot of times in relationships is, well, they say something about me, I'm going to say something about them. And now you're like 15 steps from reconciliation, and that's why we hardly ever see it. Because we're so far from that aspect of life. And so he said again, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So controlling what we can control goes back to our thoughts, our emotions, and our actions. I can't allow someone's attitude or behavior to change who I am and what I am. However, I can control how I engage with those individuals. And God says, we must strive for peace. That means we can't have grudges. This means we must keep our hearts and minds right on the matter and earnestly seek for that reconciliation. Many times we're going to have to, quote unquote, take the high road. Remembering that Christ forgave us and showed us mercy when we didn't deserve it. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, we must be putting forth the effort to control our thoughts, our emotions, and our behaviors. And one of the dangers that we have in our lives as believers is we come to this place in our lives and we blame our inability to control our emotions and our behavior. It's just who I am. It's just the type of person I am. I'm just going to tell you what I think. God told us to be slow to speak, slow to wrath. So we can't just use the excuses as to who I am, because God wants us to be molded and fashioned after him, not after our flesh. We should never settle on our flesh as, well, it's just the way it is, just who I am. Look here at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So in this verse, Paul's reiterating the importance of self-discipline. Paul is reminding them that self-control isn't just about outward behavior, but it's the ability to discipline our thoughts, our emotions, and our behavior. So you can't just say, well, it's just who I am. Because we are to be molded and fashioned after Christ, not after who we used to be. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. So what I can control is my thoughts, how I respond, how I feel about a situation. I can't always control the situation. Matter of fact, if we look at our lives, there's very little that we actually get to control. Very little. God challenges us to maintain our integrity by not allowing the impulses of our lives to hinder our ability to maintain our influences on the world. Look here at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul's telling Timothy, have the self-discipline in your life to not let your emotions make rational decisions. You need to be free from fear, worry, or anxiety. Listen, I do not doubt that people live with depression and people live with fear and people live with anxiety. I don't doubt that at all. I believe it's very real. But it doesn't have to control you. It doesn't have to dominate you. You need to get to the root of the reasons for the fear, the reasons for the anxiety, the reasons for the depression, and allow God, through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, to help you to eradicate that thing out of your life so it doesn't dominate you anymore. Fear just clouds our mind and our heart to believe what is not true. And remember what he said back in Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are true, think on these things. Because again, this goes against the very thing that God wants us to dwell upon, which is true, honest, good report, virtue, praise. Go over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And it's important for us to understand, when we talk about, when he says, what sort of things are true, that's not what you think is true. How many times you talk to people and they're speaking to you about a matter like it's true, and they're confident that it's true, but you know that they're not. It's not true. What you're saying is not true. Like I mentioned before, I've been in those situations. And they're telling me about a situation, I'm like, I don't know where you heard that or what, but that's not true. It's not true. But if we're going to be able to control what we can control, we must be able to control this. We must be under the control of the Spirit of God instead of the arm of our flesh. Look here at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit describes the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in our life. And one of the last ones he mentions there is temperance. Temperance is self-control. Self-control is what we've been studying here in this message, and controlling what I can control, not worrying about or fretting over what I cannot control. Go over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Sometimes it's hard for us to think about a situation the way that we ought to think about a situation. And I found in my life there are times where I have to find a verse that's going to guide my thinking to what the way that it needs to be, because my mind's not there now, but I know this is what I need to think, this is what I need to believe, but I'm not there, and I have to go to that passage and I have to recite it to myself and 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 over and over, and sometimes for great lengths of time before my heart finally settles, okay, that's true. That's true. And I think sometimes we sit here and, you know, when we give counsel sometimes, it's like, all right, well, what you need to do is you just need to believe this. Okay. But my heart's not there.
I don't believe that right now. I believe the circumstances of the end is what's best for me. But my heart's not there yet.
Matter of fact, I remember in the gospel
where the man said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. He believed to the core of himself what Jesus was telling him, but the rest of him wasn't there yet. His mind wasn't there yet. His heart wasn't there yet. In his core, he believed what Jesus was saying to be true, but in his mind and his heart, it wasn't quite there yet. And that's why God says focus on those things that are true. So sometimes it's hard to find a way to think properly. And in these situations, we need to leave many times what's in the past in the past. When I've dealt with people throughout the years and they've struggled with things, normally it has to do with something that's happened in the past. It's amazing to me how people can go years and years and years and not be affected by something. And then somebody comes along and says something and it reminds them of something that they didn't even remember for the last 20 years of their life. And now all of a sudden, it's dominating their life. They can't get away from it. It's like, wait a minute. If it didn't dominate your life for the last 20 years, why is it dominating your life now? Because now my mind is focused on it. Before it wasn't. Now it is.
So look at what it says here, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things are which behind.
If we're going to control the things that we can control, we have to leave things in our past in our past. I believe many people struggle with the things going on today because their mind is all clouded up with the past. Maybe there's something in your life you're struggling with. An issue that you're dealing with. A hurt that is still that's dominating your mind and heart. But if it's in the past, leave it there. That's an incident in time. It's time stamped with a date and a time that that thing happened. Leave it there. Go back if you have to. I've dealt with people over the years that have struggled with things not left undone with a loved one that's passed. And my counsel has been, look, go to the grave if that will help you. Say what you got to say and leave it buried there with them. But you've got to move forward. What we must recognize is when we come to a place and there's something in our past that's hurtful, then take that thing and learn from it. So you don't repeat it again. Or take that thing and use it so you don't do whatever it is that hurt you to somebody else. Work to do those things. He said, listen, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth to those things that are before. He says, listen, leave it back there and press towards that way. Go that way. Don't go this way. Go that way. Because he knows and understands that many people are stuck trying to control things that are in their past. But it's done and over with. You can't change it now. But you have control over right now. You have control over tomorrow. Reaching forth to those things which were before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Leaving the past in the past helps us to control what we can control. Our failures are many. If we're honest, with ourselves and God, our failures are many. If you get down to the brass tacks of it, if you're trying to truly live for God, you're going to realize, I think I fail more than I succeed sometimes. But God says, listen, that's fine. I knew you were going to fail. I knew you were going to fall. I just want you to keep getting back up and going. Learn from the past and then leave it there. Go over to Psalms chapter 37. Psalms chapter 37. Controlling what we can control is so vitally important in our lives because there are a lot of things that we cannot control. We cannot control
good times in our life, times of prosperity. We can't control times of poverty. We can't control our breath of life today or our breath of life tomorrow. We can't control the ability that we have strength today and no strength tomorrow. I have no ability to determine whether it's going to be nice outside or bad outside. But I can control my thoughts. I can control my emotions. I can control how I deal with things. Look what he says here in Psalm chapter 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The word delight there means to be soft or pliable. So we're to be sensitive to the Lord's attributes and find our satisfaction in them, not in the things of this world. Too many times we struggle and we focus on something that we cannot control. And it creates consternation and fear and anxiety and hurts and pains and all those things in our lives. But if we honestly look at it, we say, look, I have no control of this anyways. And many times the want of things overshadows the goodness of God. Boy, if I could just get this one thing fixed in my life, if this one thing would happen, then everything else would be great. And you fail to recognize that you have within you the ability to communicate with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But you're so focused on this problem in your life that you cannot control, and you miss the thing that you can control, which is your relationship with God, which will ultimately help you. The thing or action becomes your constant thought and hope instead of God. And in the case of Daniel, he gets the desire of his heart to eat the pulse that he's asking for instead of the king's meat. He was delighting himself in the Lord. He was staying focused on the Lord. He was controlling what he can control. And God gave him the desire of his heart. Let me give you this illustration to close. This last week, we have movement in our house. As you know, we have a few kids, so we have action and movement. And in the midst of just the happenings of life, a tablecloth got pulled off, and off goes a tea set onto the ground and breaks. Can't do anything about it. Now it's over with. It's broken. It's in the trash. It's gone. But one of the children started using initiative, started cleaning more. Came up and said, hey, I'm cleaning and I'm doing this because I want to earn a little extra money so I can replace the tea set. Can't control the fact that it's broken, but change the mind and change the behavior that maybe if I do this and I work hard here and I do this over here, and maybe then I'll be able to raise enough money that I can replace this tea set, because it's the desire of my heart to have this tea set replaced. Controlling what they can control. And in a simple thing, in the simple mind of a heart of a small child, we see exactly what we're talking about today. So let us, as adults who struggle sometimes with the simple things, learn from the little ones. Can't control that thing. Whatever it is, whatever is before you right now that you are struggling to get through, you can't control it. So control what you can. Maybe if we spend less time thinking about the thing that we can't control, spent more time worshiping and finding our hope and satisfaction in the God of heaven, maybe, just maybe, he will give us the desire of our heart that we're longing for. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. We must simply control what we control. Our thoughts drive our emotions. Our emotions drive our behavior. We need to leave aside the things that we can't control. We need to delight ourselves in the Lord. We need to lose ourselves in his goodness, in his mercy, in his grace, in his long-suffering nature, in his wisdom,
in his love. We need to lose ourselves in that. Let this world grow strangely dim to us. And this will allow us the opportunity to have a better way, a better opportunity of controlling what we can control in our lives. And we're going to do that by staying focused on God. And we do that by getting in the Word of God and letting the Word of God help us to understand the reality of our situation and circumstance, and letting God drive us in that thing. Let's pray. Father, we are needy in this area when it comes to this idea of controlling what we can control. Most of our problems many times stem from issues and circumstances that we can't control. We want to be honest today and say that there's times we are struggling to try to make sense of what you're doing in our lives. Deep down in our core, we believe that you are working in and through us what's best for us. But Lord, there are some times where you have to help to convince our mind and heart of that fact. Help us to go to the scriptures, to find a truth that we can recite to ourselves over and over and over again. That at one point we'll come to that place and we'll settle it in our mind and heart, that we might not ever have to come.